Our scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, their friend can help them up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So I imagine that any of you who have or have had children, or perhaps taught children, or cared for, babysat children, or maybe even just have had a single conversation with a child before, know that children sometimes understand things about life and the universe that we adults, somewhere along the line, either blocked or rejected or simply forgot. For instance, children understand that you can dream big. I mean, just ask any one of them, and they'll tell you that each one is going to grow up to be an astronaut princess rodeo clown. Like, they know. And yes, is that impossible? Probably. Does a little reality need to be brought into that dream at some point? Sure. But that's no reason to dream small. And yet, look at us. Let's just acknowledge that over time, and I don't know when it was or why it was, but our dreams, which were once so big, just started to get smaller. Another thing kids understand that we adults don't is the joy in not knowing things. For kids, they realize they don't know stuff, but that just means they get to learn it. Their whole life is one big adventure of discovery. They yearn to learn new things. They yearn to go out into the unknown to see what might be out there. Kids are constantly running around chasing new revelations. Like, fall will come. They'll step on a leaf. They'll be like, it crunched. Did you know leaves crunch? And then they're going to spend the rest of the afternoon just running to every single leaf they see. Then on to the next thing. Their whole life is a discovery. It's an amazing philosophy if you think about it. But do we live that way? Not often. Again, I don't know when it happened, where it happened, or why it happened, but for so many of us adults, somewhere along the line, we stopped looking forward to the unknown and really started being afraid of the unknown. We started spending so much energy just to protect ourselves from the unknown. It felt threatening. And again, I don't know why, but that's just where we've gotten. It's kind of sad, to be perfectly honest. Here's one more thing children understand that we adults seem to have forgotten. When you're hurt, you tell someone about it. Mary, my daughter, got up Wednesday morning, and the first thing out of her mouth was, I want to keep sleeping. I'm just like, me too, kid. Some things we all understand. But the second thing out of her mouth was, my tongue hurts. That was, my tongue hurts, if you couldn't tell. But she said it the first way, because of course she's sticking her tongue out so I can see it. I don't know what I was supposed to look at. It wasn't bleeding, wasn't swollen, just hurt. And I don't know what it was. Like, 5 minutes later, she was fine. Maybe she bit it in her sleep. I don't know. But whatever it was, she woke up, felt her tongue hurting, and her first inclination, the first reaction that she has, probably not even really consciously, is, I got to tell someone about this. I'm in pain. Someone needs to know. Specifically, my daddy, who loves me, who will listen, and who will presumably do something to fix it, although, again, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do in that scenario. That's her immediate reaction. And y'all, we adults, again, somewhere along the line, have completely forgotten how to do that. We react very differently when we get hurt. When we get hurt, we've gotten it into our heads that the right thing to do is to tell absolutely nobody about it. Get our act together, suffer whatever we have to, and not walk out that door without an Instagram smile on our face. Now, I don't know why or how, but it's in our head that we have to power through. Maybe it's a pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. Maybe it's the just be stoic for gentlemen. Maybe it's something to do with being manly, whatever that's supposed to mean. I don't know what it is. But something in our head says, don't tell anyone, don't share it, do not admit weakness. Again, I don't know where this came from. Maybe you want to blame our kind of rugged individualistic culture that's kind of programmed that into us. Maybe that's it. Maybe you want to blame the church, which has been quick to not be gracious to other people's pain at times. We've been prone to say things like, well, I'm sure God has a plan. Or just pray for a while, it'll be fine. Things that sound holy but basically amount to, I don't want to listen to your pain right now, goodbye. Right? You could blame us. Maybe you want to blame a generation or five of parents that were doing the best they could but just kept getting so tired of listening to our crying that they finally just said, be quiet and get over it. I've said that. I'm not proud, but I've said it a time or two. Blame whoever you want. Take your pick of those three or whatever you want to add to it. Blame whoever you want, but the one thing you cannot blame is the Bible. Because the only rugged individualism you see in the Bible tends to come right before someone makes a huge, mongous mistake. And God has to come in and rescue them somehow. The only time you see someone trying to do it all on their own is usually right before they sin against God and other people, do a whole lot of damage, and have to go out the hard way, whatever that may mean for them. We could talk about Joseph. We love Joseph, right? We love the story. We love the journey into Egypt. We love how God used him in the end to provide for his people. But don't forget how that story started. Joseph had dreams about wheat and stars, and he interpreted them to mean that one day he was going to be very powerful and all his brothers would bow down before him. Again, that was a true dream. But then he told his brothers about it. Like, he just talks to them and say, hey, I had this great dream where you all are going to bow down to me one day. And then he just keeps telling them. Every time a dream comes up, he tells his brothers, constantly reminding them, one day I'm going to be more powerful than you. And the next thing Joseph knows, his brothers sold him into slavery. What did he really think was going to happen? You get that arrogant about it, you talk about it that much, what do you really think is going to happen to you? Again, and he went on a journey and God used him and it had a happy ending, but let's not forget how it started. We could talk Samson. I grew up thinking Samson was a superhero, could do no wrong. I think I was in seminary before I realized just how much of a horrible human being Samson was. I mean, think about it. This guy has amazing strength. And three times his wife asks him, how would I rob you of that if I wanted to? And Samson lies three times. And interestingly, funny coincidence, when he lied the first time, told her some false way to do it, not that long later, all his enemies show up and try and do that exact thing to him. Now it doesn't work because he lied and he beats them, so okay. Then he tells another lie, and funny coincidence, all his enemies show up, do the exact thing he just told his wife she needed to do to rob him of his strength. Again, he wins over them because it was a lie. Third time, same thing. You would think he would notice a pattern in this. Every time he tells his wife something, his enemies find out about it. Strange coincidence. But no, Samson then tells his wife the truth, and surprise, can you guess what happens? His enemies show up, cut his hair, rob him of his strength, bind him, and take him away. Again, I got to ask the question, what did you think was going to happen? Now again, Samson's given a second chance. In the end, My point is, he was arrogant. He thought it wouldn't matter. He thought he could handle things no matter what may come at him, no matter what anyone would do. Pride goeth before a fall, as they say. And again, I could keep going here. I could talk about David, Saul, Solomon. I could talk about Paul, Peter, those New Testament characters. But you get my point. If you read your Bible, you discover really quickly that bad things tend to happen to people who think they can do everything on their own. Take our passage today that you heard Arlene read. It's a simple passage, really. The message is pretty straightforward. It says, two are better than one. If one falls, the other can pick them up. If they are cold, they can keep each other warm. And one will fall, but two can withstand an attack. The point, again, pretty simple. In every area of our life, two is better than one. What that's telling us, and again, it's not complicated, is that we need other people in every area of our life to stay safe, to keep warm, all that. In fact, it turns out we need more than just those deep, intimate relationships I was talking about last week. Those are vital. We started with those, but we need more than those. We need more people in our life than just those closest to us. As a matter of fact, one quick and easy way, if you want to ruin a relationship, is take all of your needs, all of your problems, all of your weaknesses, and throw them all at a single person. Again, I'm going to presume that that person loves you deeply. Maybe it's a spouse, best friend, family member. And I presume they're going to try. They're going to try and meet all the needs that they possibly can. But at some point, either you're going to drive them off, or they're going to have to be honest with you that there is no possible way they can take care of you in all those ways. I hope they be honest with you. One quick way to ruin a relationship is take all your needs and put them on one person for them to fix. We need those people closest to us, absolutely, but they are not enough. We also need a whole team of people to be there for us when we're hurt. What Ecclesiastes is really calling us to is to have a go-to person for every area of our life. And so let me just ask you a few questions. You don't have to take notes on this, but just make a mental note. Let me ask you, simple question, let's start it off easy. If you are physically hurting to a significant degree, do you know who you would call? Do you have a physician? Do you just go to urgent care? Hospital, there's one down the road. Do you know who you call if you're hurting physically? Let's up the game a little bit. What if you're hurting emotionally? I'm not just talking like your feelings got hurt just a little bit. I'm saying deeply, deeply hurting, mourning, or resentful, any of that kind of stuff. Who do you call then? Who do you know who will listen to you in that moment? Could be a professional counselor, could be a spouse or best friend, family member, old mentor, could be any number of people, but who is it for you? Who do you call emotionally when you're hurt? What about mentally? What if you're dealing with something, chronic depression, anxiety, an addiction, something like that? Who do you call then? Who understands it? We all understand emotions, but not everyone understands those things. Who do you call? Someone who will listen, but who will also try and help you, give you options, even a treatment plan of some kind. Who's that person? Spiritually now, what now? What if you're going through a season in your life where you're really not certain God loves you anymore? Or maybe you're just not certain that God has any kind of plan for your life, has nothing to do with you? Or just that God's abandoned you. Times are tough and God didn't want to go through it. If you have those kinds of feelings and thoughts, who do you call then? And I'll just tell you, if you're in this room today or even streaming in today, you have at least one viable option. You have a pastor who loves to have these conversations. I love assuring people that God still deeply loves them. That's like the favorite part of my job. My number's in the bulletin. But it doesn't have to be me. I'm not jealous. Who do you call in those times? Who's your plumber? Who's your financial advisor to you? Right? Who's your mechanic? Who do you call for legal advice? I could keep going. In every area of your life, who do you have to support you? And again, maybe they are professionals that you pay. Maybe it's just a really good friend that has the expertise you need and is willing to do you a favor. Maybe it's a parent or son or daughter who wouldn't dream of letting you pay someone to do what they could do for you because you're always going to be their child or their parent, and have far be it from you to go to anyone else for help. That's fine too. Doesn't matter who it is. You just got to know. Who is it? Whoever they are, do you have those people in your life? And again, we go through seasons. This is not easy all the time. Because we move, or we get older and people leave our lives, or we get even older and people even pass away on us, and we have to rebuild those networks. I don't want to take this for granted. This is hard work. But who's on your list? Who's your team? Who's your pit crew that's got your back? Do you have it? If not, Ecclesiastes, this passage from Scripture, is calling us to build one. Now, assuming you've done that, maybe you had it already, maybe you go home and start listing it out. Once you do that, I hate to tell you this, but you still got two major challenges in front of you. Even when we have this kind of support network, there are two big hurdles we still have to overcome. Two big challenges in making use of that support network. These are real challenges. They're slightly embarrassing, yes, but they are significant. You can't dismiss them. Challenge number one. Before you can call someone, even if you know who they are, and ask them for help when you are hurting, you have to tell someone else you're hurting first, and that's you. We have to tell the hard truth about ourselves to ourselves, and that is not easy, because we like to see ourselves as capable and independent people. We got our act together. We know what we're doing. Maybe we didn't know once when we were young, but we've gotten older. We've learned some things. We're good. It's easy to be in denial about it and say what you want about denial. It doesn't hurt right away. There's an expiration date on it, but at least for a while, you can keep it up and not feel the pain of it. We're tempted to use denial because we're scared. We are scared to acknowledge to ourselves that we are weak, that we are fallible, and that we are the kind of person who can make some really serious and awful mistakes. There are depths to our ability to hurt ourselves and others we do not want to admit to ourselves. Having the courage to admit it, having the courage to tell the truth about ourselves to ourselves, is our first challenge. It takes self-awareness. We have to be able to see that in us. It also takes a deep love of ourselves. Remember when Jesus said, love others as you love yourself? Treat others as you'd be treated, all that? You can't love others as you love yourself if you don't love yourself, people. It's a key first step. It takes a lot of love of ourselves. But if you can get there, if you can tell the honest truth about yourself to yourself, there is a second challenge you have to overcome. And that is telling somebody else. It's having to admit weakness to somebody else. It's having to admit your pain to somebody else who probably, by the way, doesn't share that weakness or that pain, at least in the moment, because if they did, they probably couldn't help you. So you have to admit your pain to someone who's not feeling it. You have to admit your weakness to someone who is strong. And this takes a lot of humility. Our pride is strong. I don't care who you are. Our pride is strong. We want to be the one who helps others every time. We want to be the one who is always ready to lend a hand to those below us. We want to be the one on the high ground pulling others up. We don't like being the one on the receiving end, having to reach a hand up to other people. But you know what? There is a hypocrisy in that. There is a hidden hypocrisy in being willing to help somebody else but never being willing to ask for help yourself. I can't put it better than researcher and public speaker Brené Brown. She put it this way. She said, when you assign value to needing help, when you think less of yourself for needing help, whether you are conscious of it or not, when you offer help to someone else, you think less of them too. That's just truth right there. She's absolutely right. It's the hidden hypocrisy. Thinking poorly of ourselves when we have to let someone else help us means that we think less of other people who need our help. It is judgmental and it is hypocritical and it is our pride at work. And it is challenge number two. Having to get over our pride, let go of our hypocrisy, and be willing to admit that we are weak, to share our weaknesses and our hurts and our pain with somebody else. Letting go of that pride is challenge number two. Now, I told you, these are hard. These are maybe the hardest thing some of us have to do, right? Getting over fear is really hard for some of us, and for those of us for whom it's easy, it's that pride that comes at us. These might be the hardest challenges we face in our lives, and yet if we can do it, if we can overcome them and get over our fear and admit the truth about ourselves to ourselves and get over our pride and admit our weaknesses to other people, there are two discoveries waiting for us. Number one, when we finally do admit our weaknesses to other people, we realize something pretty incredible. That real relationships, if we want to keep it real, like our series title says, if we want to have real relationships, those relationships are built through sharing our own weaknesses. Having fun is great. I'm always up for a good time. That only gets you so far. Talking about stuff, ideas, having debates, I'm up for a debate anytime. That's great, but it only gets you so far. Doing good work with each other, yeah, it's rewarding. But real relationships are built through sharing weaknesses with each other. Have you ever been 5 minutes into a really good rant about somebody? Okay, someone was a jerk to you. I'm not saying they're a jerk, but they acted like a jerk to you. And then you went, you found a friend who knew the person. Always helps when they know the person. And you just go off about it. And you are 5 minutes into a really good rant about just how much of a jerk that person was being. And your friend finally speaks up and mentions, oh yeah, it's probably because they lost their mother last week. Do you know that feeling? You were up here, you were going, you were angry and justified in your anger, and then it all just deflates. Was that person acting like a jerk? Sure. Should you still be hurt? Of course you should still be hurt. Well, there maybe have to be some resolution to that conflict down the road? Probably. There needs to be a conversation to work through it. Yeah, all that's still true. But do you know what's gone? The anger. The pride in self. Because sharing weakness establishes a real relationship. Even with someone you're in conflict with, even someone you're arguing with, even someone you're working against, you can still have a real relationship if you share weakness together. Discovery number one, when we share weakness with each other, we discover each other, perhaps for the very first time. Discovery number two, When we share weaknesses with other people, we discover someone else is there too. And that someone is God. I don't know if you noticed, but up to this point, everything I've said could have been a TED Talk. What I mean by that is that nothing I've said up till now is explicitly Christian. In fact, if you were listening to the passage that Arlene read, it doesn't seem explicitly Christian either. It doesn't mention God or Jesus or anything like that. At least not at first. But if you slow down a little bit, if you read a little slower, if you let it work just a little bit, you'll notice something in that passage. Something a little strange pops up right at the very end. How did it go? Two have good reward for their toil. If there are two, one can pick the other up. If two lie together, they can keep warm. Two can defend themselves. A three-cord bond isn't easily broken. What? Do you notice the break in the pattern? Two, 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 three. Again, it's subtle. It's easy to miss. It's not explicit, but it's there. When two come together, when one shares weakness with the other, or they share it together, when people support each other, there's three chords that appear, and that third chord is God. God is waiting for us when we share weakness with each other. Jesus said a similar thing, remember? He said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, who else is there? I am there." When two come together, they discover God together. That's the incredible truth of this passage and really of the entire gospel. Through our weakness, we discover each other in ways we had never anticipated, and we discover God in ways we never anticipated. Our weaknesses are the pathway to real relationship. The more weakness we offer up, the more of our pain we admit to ourselves and then to other people, the more we discover God in our lives, the stronger God's Spirit is within our lives. Now, I'm not telling you to go out there and to purposefully hurt yourself now. I'm not telling you to stop taking care of yourself so you can be weaker. Don't go out there and beat yourself up. No, that's cheating. That's superficial. That's a shortcut. Here's the uncomfortable truth. You're plenty weak already. You just have to admit it. You are plenty weak already. There's already pain within you. There's already weakness within you. There's already sin within you to admit. You don't need to add any more. You just have to recognize it, admit it to yourself, and share it with somebody else. That easy? No. No. This might be the hardest thing we ever have to do. To plunge the depths of our pain and our weakness and, yes, our sin as well. And it doesn't end. I hate to tell you this. It doesn't end. You share one thing, it's really hard, but you've admitted it to yourself, and you find someone you can trust, who you can share it with, you share that thing, you think, oh, that didn't go as bad as I thought it was. Thank goodness, I'm done. Guess what? Now that you've gotten that out of the way, guess what you're going to discover? You're going to discover something else, probably even more painful than the first thing, and you're going to have to tell the truth to yourself and to somebody else, and you're going to discover God when you do, and you're going to think, oh, goodness, thank God, literally, thank you, God, that that's gone and over with. I can move on. Guess what happens? There's something else below that. The spiritual journey that we are walking together is one of self-revelation and sharing of ourselves, with the people in our lives, and with God most of all. It is a never-ending journey, and it never gets easier. Again, I hate to break that news to you, but let's be upfront about it. But again, let me promise you, let me assure you that the benefit you get at the end is always worth the cost. That understanding yourself, being at peace with yourself, that sharing yourself with others and being in right relationship with them, and more than anything else, knowing that God meets you at every single step the exact same way is worth the pain of the challenge. Because you know what happens? Every single time we turn to God and we ask Him a question. Every single time we finally admit a truth about ourselves that hurts, we look to God and say, what does this change about us, God? God, I didn't realize how bad I was about this. Does that change us? Do you know what God says? Every single time. If you were here a few weeks ago at Baptism of the Lord, you know the answer already. What does God say every single time? You are still my child. I still deeply love you, and I still will not think better of you no matter what. Every single time. God never fails the test. No matter what we admit, no matter what weaknesses we share, no matter what brokenness we cast before God, God's response is the same. You are my child. I dearly love you, and I think the world of you. And brothers and sisters, that makes it all worth it. This is why Jesus said that following Him means being the last in line every time. That following His example means always being a servant, being the last, being humble, being unashamed of our weakness, because Jesus understood that it is in those depths of weakness that we discover ourselves and others and God. This is why Paul said that in his weakness, God was strong, because every time Paul admitted a new and deeper weakness about himself, he discovered God in a new way. Paul had everything, just like Jesus in heaven had everything, and both gave up everything to discover the depths of God's love. Both walked this journey, and both call us to follow. It's up to us whether we follow or not. Can I pray for you? God, we hear the call loud and clear. The call to deny ourselves. The call to admit our weaknesses, to admit where we are broken. To tell the truth to ourselves and to others, and ultimately to you. But God, to do this, we need your help. And so God, I pray that you would send your Spirit upon each and every person here. That you would give them knowledge of themselves, and that you would give them courage to confess it. And that you would meet them as you always do with your infinite love and acceptance. God, walk with us on this journey. Hold our hand. Carry us where you need to. Just bring us closer to each other and to you. We pray all this in the name of the one who led the way in giving up all that he was and all that he had to discover love and weakness, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.